We're going to be in Romans chapter 2. So as you turn there, let me tell you a little story. There was this young couple. They moved into a new neighborhood. And so that first morning, they were having coffee, and the woman looked out the window, and her neighbor had hung their wash out on the line to dry. And the woman looked and said, "Boy, that's a dirty wash out there. I wonder if that woman even knows how to clean laundry. Maybe she just needs a new laundry detergent." Yeah, the husband looked, but he remained silent. And this went on for a while. Every time the neighbor would hang their wash out, the woman would comment to her husband, "Well, I wish somebody would teach that woman how to wash clothes. It's just dirty out there." But then about a month later, they come down for their morning coffee, and she looks out and says, "Wow, that's a clean, nice-looking laundry hanging out on the line." Says, "I wonder who taught that person how to wash clothes." And the husband said, "Well, I got up early this morning and I cleaned our windows." Think about it. Maybe we need to be careful when we judge. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us how to live before you and how to live with each other. Lord, may the Holy Spirit guide us in your truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the last time we looked at the scriptures together, we started the book of Romans. And Paul wanted to begin in this book of Romans, assuring the believers just how important the gospel was. Remember, he said it's of first importance. In fact, it is the power of God unto salvation. And then Paul goes on. He's going to write a very logical letter here. So if you're a logic or philosophy fan, you're going to love the writing of Paul here. You really will. Paul knew that the Romans would need to understand sin in order to understand the message of salvation. I think that's something we too can benefit in. So he begins to describe three basic kinds of sin: those who don't know God, those who think they don't need God, and those who think they can reach God on their own methods. Now, if you remember about the church in Rome, we talked about it. It's really a mix of Gentiles, maybe the dominant group, and Jewish believers. So you have a big mix of Gentile and Jew believers in the church at Rome. And in chapter 2 is when Paul starts directing his attention to the Jewish Christians in Rome. Right? Verse 2 starts out, "Therefore you have no excuse." Of course, you know the old saying, when you come across the word "therefore," you need to see why it's therefore, you know, right? And what do they have no excuse about? Paul is saying, because of what I just wrote at the end of chapter 1, you have no excuse. So let's back up a little bit and see what Paul wrote here. In chapter 1, verse 29, let's read a few verses. It says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." Wow, that's some wicked people there, isn't it? Man, you ever wonder, how do people get this way? Paul tells us right here in chapter 1, verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions." Verse 28, "God gave them over to a depraved mind." So why did God give them over to impurity, degrading passions, a depraved mind? Find it in a couple of spots. Verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." Verse 28 says, "They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer." See, because they rejected the truth, God gave them over. They didn't even acknowledge God anymore. Wow. Aren't you glad we don't have that problem today in our society? Maybe we do. Of course, you know the politically correct argument today. Well, what about those who have never heard about God? You know, surely you can't hold them accountable, right? Let's back up a little more. Look at verse 19 in chapter 1. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. See, God has put within everyone that little spark that says, yes, I do exist. There is a God. It's that void we feel sometimes and we search. Now, many have hardened their hearts to that. They've decided, I'm not going to believe that. I'm just going to harden my heart to that. Verse 18 talks about men who suppress the truth. Right? But even if they've hardened their hearts to that little voice inside them that God exists, look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Everyone is without excuse. Even if you have squelched that voice of God inside you, all you have to do is go out and look at creation. Margaret Camp, one of my favorite ladies in the world, missionary to Africa in 1920, Mother Camp as we knew her, she told us a story once. She was traveling in Africa, and a huge storm came up. And she looked over to the side, and there was this little hut there. So she went and ducked into the hut to get out of the storm. Well, inside this hut was an older African woman. And you know Mother Camp. She starts telling this woman about God, who God is, about His Son, Jesus Christ, and how He came because He loved her. And when Mother Camp finished the story, this African woman just straightened up, beat her chest, and says, I knew there was a God. She knew, out in the middle of Africa, nobody coming and telling her, she knew there was a God just by looking at creation. Everyone should know there is a God. But for whatever reason, these people Paul is describing evidently have rejected God. But of course, here in Romans, Paul is writing to the Roman church. They believe God. They believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. So why are they without excuse? Well, Paul, that last verse in Romans 1 and moving on into 2, it says this, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. That which you judge another, you condemn yourself, Paul says. We need to be careful about judging others. In John 3:17, that's where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, right? And He's just got through telling Nicodemus probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible, right? John 3:16. And that's it. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah. You know, Jesus had just told Nicodemus how much God loves the world. And He told him how much He had sacrificed for them, sending His own Son. And that anyone who comes to Him is welcome. And then He follows that by verse 17, where He says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus' purpose was not to judge people, but to provide a way of salvation for all who would believe and trust in Him. Right? Now, Jesus will come again. And the next time Jesus comes, He will be coming to judge the world. Okay, but for now, it's not the time. And Paul is saying, when you judge, you condemn yourself. So we need to be careful about judging others, right? And did you notice how Paul switched from chapter 1, talking in the third person, to chapter 2, he's talking in the second person, I know you English teachers will love that, if there's any of you out here, right? He was saying they rejected God. And so God gave them over to evil. You see, the Jewish Christians in Rome, they knew he was talking about the Gentiles there through that time. You know, that's what they believed. You know, well, that's the Gentile way of life. Because see, the Jews had an issue at that time about believing they were right before God because of just who they were, a chosen people of God, right? Let me give you an example of the mindset of the Jews in the first century. In the book of the Wisdom of Solomon, okay, don't get it confused with Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes that Solomon wrote in your Bible. This is a separate book. It's the book of the Wisdom of Solomon. It's written in the middle of the first century by an Alexandrian Jew. And here's what he says. In chapter 14, he just blasts the Gentiles for their evilness and their idolatry and idol worship. He said idol worship is what leads them on to all kinds of evil. That's chapter 14. But then chapter 15 in this book, the Jewish author says this: "But you, our God, are kind and true, patient and ruling all things in mercy. For even if we sin, we are yours, knowing your power. But we will not sin, because we know that you acknowledge us as yours. For to know you is complete righteousness, and to know your power is the root of immortality." The Jews believed they were saved because of who they were, a chosen people of God, right? But mark my words, no one is saved by who they are. We are saved by who Jesus Christ is. Always remember that. And so now Paul's getting personal, right? He's not saying they or them. He says you. In fact, Paul is telling the Roman Christians, all those actions I just listed in chapter 1 there, of course, you know, he didn't write in chapters, but, you know, keeps us straight, right? But all those things I just listed, he says, you do the same things. Can you imagine what the Roman Christians might have thought there? I mean, let's think about it. Our world today, a lot of his list pretty well fits in our world today, right? Well, what if somebody came up here and said, church, you guys do the same thing? We'd say, wait a minute now. We don't do all those things. So what is Paul talking about? Let's think about what Paul is saying. There's an account of Jesus in the temple in John chapter 8. And he had gotten up early, and he's gone to the temple. People were coming, and he was teaching. So this group of scribes and Pharisees, they come in and they're dragging a woman in and set her in center court. And they say, Jesus, we have caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And then they remind Jesus of the law of Moses, right? His law says she should be stoned. They said, what do you say? See, they're trying to catch Jesus in something they can accuse him. Maybe they could accuse him of going against the law of Moses. And you remember the story. What did Jesus do? Well, he stooped down. And he starts writing with his finger in the dirt, right? He's just writing. The Pharisees press him, hey, what are we going to do with this woman? So Jesus stands up and he says, well, the one who has no sin, you cast the first stone. Then he bent down, he started writing in the dirt again. And it said, they started leaving one by one, the oldest down to the youngest. You ever wonder what Jesus was writing in the dirt? Had one person tell me once, maybe it was the names of all those Pharisees standing around there. I don't know that. But Paul is saying, when you judge, you condemn yourself because no one is without sin. No one. Okay. And Paul goes on and he reminds them, well, let me tell you who's in charge. Look at verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. God's judgment will rightly fall on people who deserve it. We don't need to judge. The New King James puts it this way. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. God's judgment is according to truth. He can judge. I like how Peterson puts verse 1 and 2 in his paraphrase of the Bible, The Message. He says this: those people are on a dark spiral road downward. But if you think that leaves you on high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. Takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. When you judge, you condemn yourself because no one is without sin. And God will do the judging in His righteousness and truth. And here's why we need to leave that judgment up to God. Look at verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? See what Paul's doing? He's saying, hey, do you suppose, O man, we are men, we are sinful. God is God. He is righteous in truth. All right? And he reminds us that we will not escape judgment on this. I like how Greg Laurie, who does that Harvest America events around the country that we had in our area not too long ago. And you know, we like to say, and our people out there in our society today like to say, well, all roads lead to God, right? That's what they say. Well, here's what Pastor Laurie says. He says, you know, you're right. All roads lead to God. I don't care if you're Buddhist or you're Muslim or you're atheist or you're Baptist or you're Bible church people. Everyone will stand before God one day. But there is only one road that leads to heaven and eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So they will stand before God. We will all stand before God one day. But don't misunderstand. The Bible tells us there are two different judgments. There's that great white throne judgment, you know, and that's where all the unbelievers have to come and stand and answer for their sin. And I'm sure, you know, the main question they're going to get, why did you reject my son Jesus Christ? Right? And then there's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where all of us believers will stand. You know what? We're not going to have to answer for all of our sins because that is covered with the blood of Christ. That's done. What he wants to know is, well, what did you do with your life after you came to Christ? All right? How did you live for me and honor me? How did you judge others, huh? When you judge, you condemn yourself because no one is without sin. God will do the judging in righteousness and truth, and we're all going to stand before him one day. Okay? Knowing this, Paul says we need to fully understand God's riches, right? Verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Do we think lightly of God's kindness, this patience, tolerance that he has? Do we understand these aspects of God, or do we take them for granted? I looked up. Well, let's just see what the definition of these words are. You know, kindness, that means compassionate and gentle. Tolerance, some of your translations will say forbearance. That means able to deal with a difficult person or situation without becoming angry. Patience, it's not becoming annoyed when waiting for a long time, dealing with problems or difficult people. So what is these riches of God is telling us, God is compassionate and gentle. He does not get angry or annoyed because he's having to deal with difficult people. I wonder who those difficult people are. One of them, I think, standing right here. It's these riches of God that will lead people to salvation. When Pastor Laurie had his Harvest America event here at AT&T Stadium, I keep wanting to call it Texas Stadium, but that says how old I am. It's AT&T Stadium there now. And so we took the teens and several of the young adults, and we went out there to go to this conference. And that's this phone that was left in the bathroom. It's going off now. We don't know how to turn it off. So when we go there, we got there, and it's early, but the place is so packed, the fire marshal isn't letting anyone else in. And so as we're standing outside, there's a man over here with a bullhorn. And he's just yelling out, okay. He says, all those people in there putting on this program. I guess he's talking about Pastor Lori and all the bands that were Christian bands that were there. He says, all these people, they are worldly and they are going to hell. And anybody going in there to listen to this is worldly and they're going to go to hell. They need to come away and leave this place and repent. It was amazing to me that he knew all 80,000 people that were in there and their relationship to God. But you know, this approach drives people away from God. I don't think that draws people to God. But understand this. God is kind, but He is not soft. And Paul's going to get into it. Chapter 3, chapter 6, right? Where he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So kindness of God is what draws them in. But God is not soft. All right, there is a real hell for those who reject Christ. They need to know the truth, but they need to really know the good news of how much God loves them and desires for them to come to Him. He loved them so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, live that sinless life, to go to the cross, taking the wrath of God for us because of our sin, died, was buried, but then He rose again. And He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And it's through Jesus Christ we are saved. God loves us. And Christ came so that we would have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10 tells us that, right? So remember, when you judge, you condemn yourself because no one is without sin. God will do the judging in righteousness and truth. We're all going to stand before Him one day, and it's His kindness that will lead people to salvation. Then Paul warns these Jewish Christians to stop being stubborn and unrepentant, right? Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul's saying, stop judging others. Okay? Stop. Then he finishes our portion of Romans chapter 2 with a very clear and logical argument. All right? It's an ABBA pattern for you philosophy enthusiasts. You've studied that, right? I think we have time. Let me just read through it real quick to the end, and we'll look at it. Starting in 6, he just said, God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who persevere in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. You see how this logical pattern go, the ABBA pattern? God will judge everyone according to His works. People who do good will attain eternal life. People who do evil will suffer wrath. Wrath for those who do evil, glory for those who do good. God judges impartially. This is a nice, clear, logical argument that says God will do the judging, so stop judging and do what is right. Right? I think Paul was an Old Testament scholar. He knew Micah 6:8. It's right here on our wall over here, right? Let me read you the whole verse out of the NASB. It says this. Has He told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Paul is saying, do what is right. But see, I don't want to get away from this section too quickly, because if you pull Romans 2 verses 6 through 11 out of context, one might think that all you need to do is good works for eternal life, right? Isn't that what verse 7 says? To those who persevere in doing good, seeking glory and honor and immortality, they're going to get eternal life, right? But is that what Paul is saying? To use a phrase Paul used quite often when he's doing these kind of arguments, heaven forbid, no. You know, think about his words in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are not saved by works. Paul does go on to say in verse 10 that God has created good works for us to do now that we're saved. But we are not saved by good works. See, Paul's in this process of building a case that actually will go through chapter 3. Here's his case. Salvation for both Jews and Gentiles is available only by doing good works. 2, 6, 11, and 13. The power of sin prevents both Jew and Gentile from doing good works. That's chapter 3, 9 through 19. Therefore, no one can be saved by doing good works. 3, 20, right? So salvation is only by doing good works. But the power of sin prevents us from doing good works. Therefore, no one can be saved by doing good works. It's another philosophical argument. And like I say, you philosophy enthusiast, you love this kind of thing, don't you? For us common folks, here's what Paul is saying. You cannot be saved by good works, period. It's the grace of God. So when you judge, you condemn yourself because no one is without sin. God will do the judging in righteousness and truth, and we're all going to stand before Him one day. And it's His kindness that will lead people to salvation. So do what is right in your walk before God. One more thought before we bring this home and see what this has to do with us today. Verse 9 says, tribulation and distress will be for the Jew first and then the Greek. Verse 10 says, glory and honor will be for the Jew first and then the Greek. When the term Greek is used, he's not talking about the people of Greece. You know, I used to think that. It's just another way of saying anyone who's not Jewish. It's for Jews and anyone else who's not Jewish. So what Paul is saying here applies to the Jews and everybody else. God will judge everyone with righteousness and truth because there is no partiality with God. Okay. Don't get me wrong. We need to be able to judge sin. We need to know what sin is, what is against God. But we do not need to judge and condemn people. Okay. So I believe for us today, God is showing us the importance of how we relate to others. Okay. Instead of judgment and condemnation, we need to show the kindness of God. Think about this. As we said, our world today looks a lot like this list that Paul gave at the end of chapter 1. How do you feel when you see somebody that just mocks God? He's evil and they continue to do things against God and trying to put forth this godless society. I don't know if it's you. Sometimes I think, Lord, I'd love to see just this lightning bolt come down and smoke that person, you know? That's not showing the kindness of God, though, is it? In Acts chapter 9, there's an account of a man who hated Christians. He was persecuting them. He was putting them in jail. He got letters to go to this other town so he could grab the Christians out of that town and put them in jail. And there's a man named Ananias. He knew this man's coming. He knew how evil he was against Christians. What do you think Ananias was thinking? Maybe he was thinking, Lord, why don't you send a lightning bolt down and smoke that guy? He did send the light down and knocked him off his feet, blinded him, but he didn't smoke him. That wasn't God's plan. In fact, God asked Ananias to do something he really didn't want to do. right? He said, go, lay your hands on this man for me so that he will be healed. Fortunately, Ananias obeyed, and we now have the book of Romans that we are reading today, because that man was Paul. It was Saul then, now Paul, right? Question is, are we willing to be God's touch for someone who needs Jesus? Are we willing to do that? Or how about the, that's an unbeliever, how about the brother or sister in Christ? That one that you know, your personalities kind of conflict, you kind of butt heads, you just have a hard time loving that person, but we're told to love each other, right? Love one another. You know, it's easy to find fault in that person, right? Yeah, we'll judge them, you know. But what does Jesus say? I close with this verse here. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, this is Jesus speaking. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, you will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Be careful about judging. Realize, we need to realize we are sinful. We need to deal with our sin. But you notice Jesus didn't say, well, you just go deal with your sin. No, he said, deal with your sin and then go help your brother. That's fine to help a brother who's in need. But deal with your sin first and watch out about judging. So as we leave here this morning, we need to go out into the world and be the church. God wants to use us to touch the lives of people in need. As you go out this week, you're going to see people who don't honor God. They need Jesus. We need to realize that. And we need to share the truth of the gospel with compassion and love. We need to share the whole truth, but we need to do it in compassion and love. The kindness of God. That's what draws people to repentance. You're also going to come across other believers in Christ. We need to encourage and lift them up. Share the riches of God's love everywhere we go. And just be careful in judging others, because our judgment's partial, right? God's judgment is not. Let's close it.